Proverbs 14:1 does well to remind us that every wise woman builds her house. Every wise woman is meticulously careful in the way that house is done, the way it may be constructed, the place things go. But not just the structure of itself, but the people within, how the house is ordered. The way we would all behave, the way we would respond, the time, the scheduling, all these things, every wise woman builds that in her home. While the foolish plucks it down with her very own hands. And the unique thing about that is that the foolish does not do so with the understanding she's plucking it down. In fact, she thinks she's making things better. And in just the oddest way, what ends up happening is that things do not get better. Instead, they get worse. And so with her very own hands, while attempting to gain and gather and have, this whole house is crumbling and falling around her head. Every wise woman builds. Every foolish woman destroys. And it reminds me of something that I've shared with you a little while ago and some things, and that was once a demotivational poster that I saw hanging in a Christian school of all places. You know those posters where you walk into a business and there's something that talks about teamwork, you know, and funneling the kind of energy that allows common people to attain uncommon results. And you've got these motivational posters all around. And there was this demotivational one. And so I walk in this classroom and it's very prominent. It's not like you could miss it. You just see, you look over on the wall, it just kind of draws your eye there because nothing else was on the wall but that. And there's this ship sinking. And the back end of the boat is standing straight up out of the water, and she's going down, you know, very Titanic-esque, if you will. And underneath, it says, mistakes. Some people's lives serve as nothing more than to be a warning to others. Mistakes. And I looked at that, and I had the same reaction. I had to chuckle for a moment. I thought, number one, what's that doing in a Christian school? But number two, that's absolutely hilarious. Because that's exactly what you don't want to be, is that life that is nothing more than a warning to everyone else, don't be like me. Mistakes. Not that my birth maybe necessarily was a mistake, but that the way I live it very well may be one large mistake. But of course, this being Mother's Day, I trust that that demotivational sign or that slogan does not, emphatically not, apply to anybody here today. After all, we're speaking directly to mothers, and if your life was such that it biblically served as that kind of warning, then maybe you would be a person like, I don't know, Lot's wife. Some people's lives serve as nothing more than to be a warning to others. And what was wrong with that particular woman? Though people know the judgment of God against unrighteousness, they don't disassociate themselves from that. And they don't live in such a way that honors God. In fact, when you try to remove them from their surrounding, their heart is stuck there. And so this sort of remind me of kind of maybe a foolish woman who sought to have a preeminent life because her husband Lot was one of the council members in the city, if you'll remember correctly. He was one of those who stood in the gate and rubbed shoulders with the bigwig people, and I'm sure that lifestyle for her was very lucrative. And that lifestyle for her provided a lot of great things and maybe even great social status and maybe even a lot more than we imagine. And so trying to remove someone from that environment where their heart really is was a warning, because what happened to Lot's wife? So there she stood as a pillar of salt. Some people's lives serve as nothing but to be a warning to others. And if we were speaking about people like that, perhaps we might bring up someone like Delilah. Delilah, who served as a warning for those who follow the course of the strange woman and won't properly acquaint themselves with the paths of purity. And there's more to the story of Delilah than just Delilah. There's unfortunately a Samson that comes with that, but still, Delilah, who just would not be pure. And if we were talking about some people whose lives serve as nothing more than a warning to others, the sinking ship, as it were, how could we not bring up Jezebel? There is an example of a woman who thought she was gaining power. I mean, we've known political people in our lives who the husband was the head, but that husband wasn't really the head. It was really the her. And the more she grabbed for power and the more she grabs for preeminence, the farther down she does things that sink her rather than rise her to the top. Jezebel. A warning for those who would boldly buck up against the living God. Treating him as nothing, willfully disregarding his warning and taking to task his people. Jezebel. If we were talking about people whose lives serve to be nothing more than a warning to others, we might think of Herodias and her odious daughter, who serve as a warning for those that would trample underfoot the Son of God maliciously, doing despot to the Spirit of grace. We have to shut that prophet up. I know. We'll kill him. These are all people outside of the church. Could I possibly think of an example within the church where if we were talking about some people whose lives serve as nothing more than a warning to others, would there be one? Unfortunately, there is. Have you ever heard the name Sapphira? Who with her husband died, serving as a warning for those who are all too willing to lie to God and his people for the sake of preeminence. Now, as I take a quick survey of those present this morning, obviously none of us are here, those people. I'm not looking out at any Lot's wives, whoever her, whatever her name was. I'm not looking out at any Delilahs. I'm not looking out at any Jezebels, Herodias' daughter, Sapphira, any of those people. Instead, I'm looking at those who would probably rather have their lives be an ideal pattern for others to follow. And that's more along the line of what Titus teaches. When Titus comes along and says, old men, this is the way you should be. Young men, this is the way you should be. Older women, this is the way. And older women, not old women. Older, more mature women, this is the way you should be. And younger women, who are usually a little flighty and maybe sometimes foolish, you should listen to the elder, and this is the way you should be. And he comes down that line, and he's like, so that we might show ourselves a pattern of good works. And the idea of pattern there is when I leave an indelible mark by striking something. So if I took a Louisville Slugger bat, and what is common about all Louisville Slugger bats, I believe they're still made of wood, and I believe they still have their insignia carved into that actual bat. So if I took that bat, right where that insignia is, and I smacked something really good with it, I mean, I really whacked it, what's going to be left on the thing I whacked? That pattern of that logo, that's what I'm going to see. That's how impactful a pattern of good works is. You are so struck by what you see that the only thought in your mind is, I have got to be like that. If I could just be 25% of what that person is right there, I would have spiritually arrived and I would have no further work need be done. That's just amazing. That's what it is to be a pattern for others to follow. And so, if we were to illustrate that using scriptural examples, we might bring out women like Sarah. Say, Sarah? Yes, Sarah, who in Hebrews chapter 11 is honored for faith, who serves as an ideal pattern for those that wish to live life by the conviction that the just shall live by faith, the same as her husband, and who judge God faithful to his promises. And that's what's said about her. She judged him faithful who promised. And so she went with it. If we were to talk about people whose lives were ideal patterns for others to follow, we might be talking about women like Ruth. Ruth. Who serves as an ideal pattern for all who come to understand the reality of God's heart for them. that really get the idea that when God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, they land there. They believe it. They trust it. And everything they then do after the fact follows right in line with it. Ruth. If we were to talk about women whose lives serve an example or a pattern for others to follow, we might bring up Hannah. Why might we bring up Hannah? Who serves an ideal pattern for those that truly believe that if they actually delight themselves in the Lord, and that is their sole focus, may I just delight myself in God, that he will give them the desires of their heart. Not a self-serving delight where I'm only going to delight in you because I want something, but I will delight in you knowing that you're going to do what's best for me and I'm just going to love it. And what does she get for that? A son. If we were going to talk about those whose lives were ideal patterns for us to follow, maybe, just maybe, we might talk about Mary of Bethany. Why Mary of Bethany? You know who Mary of Bethany is? Mary of Bethany is the sister to Martha of Bethany. Mary and Martha. And we know that Martha, boy, she got all cumbered about doing all kinds of things, and she wondered why Mary would just sit there when she needed some desperate help there, and there sits Mary, and she's all mad and frustrated. And what does Christ say about Mary? That Mary has chosen the what thing? The better thing. So Mary of Bethany, who serves as an ideal pattern for those who would lay not up for themselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth, but in heaven, who consciously show extravagant love, who persist in obedience, and who have this insatiable hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Ideal patterns for others to follow, if we were to bring them up, maybe we would talk about Lydia. Why Lydia? Lydia, the seller of purple, who serves as an ideal pattern for those who are not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, using their business to distribute to the necessity of the saints and to give themselves to hospitality. She is not an unwealthy woman, but what does she do with her wealth? Distributes to the necessity of the saint, holds church in her own house, and uses what she gets to minister hospitality, whether to Paul, to others, to the apostles, to the disciples, to other churches. That's how she decides to use her wealth. We were to pick out examples of people whose lives serve as a pattern to follow. We might finally, say how many of these you got? We might finally come to Priscilla. Why Priscilla? Who's Priscilla? It's not just an old name that we really wish nobody was named nowadays because it's kind of hideous and whatever. But why Priscilla? Because she, with her husband, took aside the pastor of the Corinthian church to better instruct him in the Word of God. She might serve as an ideal pattern for those that prove that God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you show toward his name, and that you minister to the saints and do minister. And she did. If each of these people were here and could speak to us, perhaps they would encourage us along this one line, because it doesn't mean life was easy for them. Is it just easy to trust God in an old age to do something that is physically limited and impossible? Is it just easy to throw yourself on God because, well, you're destitute, you literally have nothing, your husband has died in your early age, and you're left. What do you do? Is it easy to do that? Is it easy to feel rejection and to feel other women looking and scorning at you? Because back then, you know, if you didn't have a child, you are apparently under some judgment of God. And there go Hannah. Is it easy just to throw yourself and try to delight in the Lord, trusting that all that scorn and ridicule you face for being some unfaithful follower, when you've tried your heart out to follow God as best you can, is it easy to live like that? Is it easy to be the one who is always ridiculed for being the flighty one? You think of Mary and Martha. I mean, what did you think people thought of Mary? Mary, the flighty one. Martha's the grounded, solid one. She knows what's going on. She's got the house in order. And there goes Mary. Is it easy to be the flighty one? Is it easy when you could have so much more to start dishing out money for hospitality. Having church held in your own house, really, really trying to give to the needs of saints because they're under persecution right now and they're being scattered to the four winds. And you're trying to support people who have just lost their livelihoods, lost their homes, in some case their family. Is it easy to do that? Is it easy to serve with your husband when your husband is the one getting all the credit? When you're right there in the thick of it, like Priscilla. Is it easy? They would probably tell us, do not be weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you faint not. Is it easy to be a mother? Every wise woman builds her house. There was a time where we have four children. You can count them. They're all back there smiling at me. Hi. We have four kids. But there was a time my wife would have liked to have seen lots more. In fact, her sister, one of her sisters, has lots more. And there was a time she would have just loved to fill the house with kids. And I'm like, honey, number one, you have to be able to afford them. And we kind of can't, right? And so we kind of have to stop. And number two, you know, we only have such big hearts. Well, me, I only have such a big heart. Her heart's way bigger than mine. So, you know, I mean, we can only dish out so much love and so much attention and so much this. And the more kids you add to that, the more people start feeling like a number in the processing line. Next, next, next. You know, and they're not really feeling it. And on and on and on that argument goes. But when you think about a mother and you think about all they have to do, especially if their quiver is full of kids and the house that they're arranging and all the stuff, you go, well, that's not the wife's job. That should be the husband. I get it. But when you think about all that's trying to go on as she builds this house, it is not easy for her. How do I know? Because we, a long time ago, made a commitment, and we were trying to keep it, that whatever income comes into the house is going to be based on me. She does not ever have to work. Have to being the key word. I'm not sending her out because I'm just not making it, and she now has to do something for us. We tried to make that commitment and keep it as long as possible, and that's what we're aiming for. But what does that mean for an income of a house with six people? Boy, Jim, you better be raking it in. And what does that mean sacrificially? What does this woman have to work with to build this house? How creative and ingenious does she have to be on such limited sources of income? How creative does she have to be? And it's not only that, but she chose a long time ago that she really wanted to homeschool the kids. And like, honey, you know, they have this whole thing, it's called the school system, and they can be gone for like 8 hours a day, and you don't have to do all this stuff. But she's like, you know what? I don't want to send people to the school system. I'd rather kind of instill in them in their education values. And I'd rather instill in them in their education spiritual truth, the things they're not going to get in said system. And so I'd rather just kind of have that in hand. And so she's taken it upon herself all the way through up through high school, 12th grade, to homeschool these kids. How easy is that? You know, during the pandemic, I heard a lot of mothers who had to adjust schedules. And I heard a lot of fathers who had to adjust schedules. Why? Because schools was shut down. Going to have this video class. They, you know, we're all going to learn on video. And who's going to monitor that and make sure the kid's doing the work? And who's going to sit there and answer all the questions? Because you can't talk to a video and say, hey, I have a question, video. Video doesn't respond. Who's going to be doing all that? And it's the most funny thing because now a lot more people are homeschooling because of that. But the point is, it was difficult. And you might say we have kind of this traditional Pollyanna-style family, right? Where, you know, she does a lot of things around the house that either I'm too lazy, I'm just going to be honest, or don't have the gift for. With everything else? So what I'm getting at is the wise woman builds, and she is crafty in the way she puts that house together. She's scheduling things. She's getting things right. She's putting things in a certain order so that this thing runs. And it just doesn't run, but it runs really well. Like a well-oiled machine. It's almost as if they were out doing this, and as if they were out doing that, and as if we were partaking of all these other things that they could be doing, but they're not. They're in-house, and who is monitoring and putting all that together? She is. And so this idea that, you know, life is not easy in a lot of ways, but serving Christ sure has its rewards, is true. And you, if you're not weary in well-doing, will in due season reap. But the point is, you have to not faint. And in a lot of lives, we come across a fainting point. And if we're not careful, that fainting point can start to turn all that we've built to being torn right back down with our own hands. Some people's lives serve as nothing more as a warning to others, but other people's lives are an ideal pattern for us to follow. And we have named names, and we've talked about specific people, but you know, the Bible does a little more than that. The Bible starts to give character qualities where there are no names. I'm going to give you an idea of that. When you start talking about things and people whose lives serve as nothing more than to be a warning for others, you're talking about people like the strange woman. Now, I often tell my son, you cannot walk around saying, "What a strange woman." You know, you can't be telling people this stuff out in public, right? Who is the strange woman? Well, she has a few character qualities that nobody would probably really appreciate being painted with. But you can't run around calling women strange just the same as you don't run around calling them fat. Instead, you say, "My dad, she is sturdy. She will not blow away in the next big wind. She's got something going for her foundation." No, you don't say that either. But at any rate, you don't say that either. The strange woman. She has a few different character qualities. In speech, she's a mere flatterer. Proverbs 5:3 says, "Words drip from her mouth as honey from an honeycomb. It's smoother than oil. But those words and her end is bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. For with them she brings a man to a piece of bread. She catches the simple, kissing him, and with strong, luring draws causes him to yield and forces him in. Her mouth, it says in Proverbs 22:14, is a deep pit. The strange woman who flatters with her speech. The strange woman who is nothing more than a despiser of authority. Forsaking the guide of her youth and forgetting the covenant of her God," Proverbs 2:7. "Being loud and stubborn, with feet that do not abide in her house, but they take her out to the streets, leaving her lying in wait. Being one that consumes what's not allowable, then wiping her mouth and saying, 'I've done no wickedness.'" The strange woman who flatters with her words, who despises authority, who in her motive seeks nothing more than her own self-pleasure. Regardless of the consequences it has on anybody else, it does not matter. Who hunts for precious life, according to Proverbs 6, destroying souls, causing wounds and dishonor with a kind of reproach that cannot be wiped away. Whose ways are movable, they cannot be known. She's both a deep ditch and a narrow pit, lying in wait for prey and increasing the number of transgressors among men. She casts down many wounded and slays many strong. Her house is the way to hell, going into chambers of death. Proverbs 2:19, she persists in her behavior, all the while knowing that none that go in unto her ever return again. Convincing men that the bread of deceit is sweet, but afterward leaving his mouth filled with gravel. It's pretty much eating sand. The strange woman who flatters with her words, who despises authority, who seeks nothing more than her own self-pleasure and self-gain, who dresses in presentation that is completely inappropriate. This is why the Bible says there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot. Who knew? And finally, whose ultimate end is her own destruction. Her house inclines to death, and her paths lead only to the dead. Now, if the strange woman wasn't enough, what about the evil woman? Three things in this earth that disquiet the earth, and four things that the earth cannot bear, according to Proverbs 30. A servant when he reigns, a fool when he's given what he wants, a handmaid that becomes heir over her mistress, and an odious, the word is evil, woman that's married. And if it's not the evil woman's qualities that the Bible emphasizes, what about the contentious woman? A contentious woman? You ever heard that old word, cantankerous? Most people use it for this old guy. That old guy is just a cantankerous old cuss. You know, he's just out there, blah, 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 blah. Everything is some kind of complaint and argument. And man, he's just yelling and screaming about all kinds of things. Now, I find myself like that when electronics don't work right. But that's just, you know, one instance. Oh, well, okay, maybe when people don't drive like that. Well, you know, anyway, cantankerous. Cantankerous. And the contentious woman is angry and cantankerous, which is why Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to dwell in the corner of your housetop. You know, like when you see the pictures of people in the floods and they're on the very corner edge of the roof waiting for the helicopter because they're about to get wiped off by the flood. Yeah, that corner. It's better to dwell in that corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious an angry woman. Proverbs 21:19. Proverbs 27:15-16. A continual dropping on a very rainy day. Just look outside. A continual dropping on a very rainy day. And a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever is able to hide her can hide the wind, and is able also to conceal the fragrance of perfume while it is open in his hand, even though its scent rises to permeate the air liberally. And if it's not the strange woman, or the evil woman, or the cantankerous woman, or contentious woman, I should say, then maybe it is the foolish woman. For the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her own hands. The foolish woman is in speech almost always inappropriately loud. Proverbs 9:13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is mentally gullible and appears to lack the most basic of actual common senses. Proverbs 9:13 says she's simple and knows nothing. Who in behavior nearly always acts with no discretion and discernment. Have you ever met people who do things well before they think? We often ascribe this characteristic to Peter, right? Peter, the one who opens mouth and inserts foot every single time he opens it. You know, early in life, that is. Later in life, he had some great things to say. But early in life, he did not think before he spoke. And there's a proverb, right? The wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple, well, they just pass right on and are punished. In other words, before a person says something or before a person does something, they have thought through the end of that activity or the end of that speech, and they realize a few things about that. Maybe it's not the most convenient. Maybe it's not the most expedient thing I could do or say. Maybe it's actually harmful and hurtful. Maybe this will get me into some significantly hot water. Whatever the case may be, they've thought through it and have adjusted course based on the anticipated outcome. If the outcome is negative, they've avoided it. The wise man foresees the evil and hides himself. The simple, no. They don't do any of that. They just pass right on. Whatever it is they thought, whatever it is they want to do, they just do it or say it. And then they're like, oops, did I do that? Yes, you did. And then they're there to suffer the consequences. That is very much like the foolish woman who in behavior acts almost all the time with no discretion or discernment. In fact, the scriptures say in Proverbs 11:22, and think about this for a minute, as a jewel of gold in a pig snout is a fair woman without discretion. I always make fun of things for my kids just to be the most ridiculous dad on earth. And I tell them things like, you know, you wish you had a pet cow. Just ride that cow around the backyard. And go love that cow, hug the cow around the neck. Go, I love you, little cow. Give it big smooches right on the face. And if you've ever seen a cow face, that is the last thing you're going to be smooching. All slobbery and nasty and gooky and slop everywhere. I'm going to go give you a big old kiss. No. That's as a jewel of gold in a pig snout. That's a picture right there. That is a fair woman, just beautiful, who has zero discretion. For every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hand. The wise woman, however, has two things said about her. Two things. She is gracious. And I dare say a character quality that most women despise because they think like men of old. Men of old used to say, meekness is weakness. If you find a meek man, you got a weak man who can't stand up for himself, who doesn't, you know, fight back, who's like just, you know, Mr. Whatever, and he's just milquetoast, you know, right over, gets run right over. Weak, meek, they're the same thing. Men used to think that way. They never really got the idea that meekness defined is strength under control. In other words, I don't talk back and I don't defend because I've got larger things going on. And so I withhold the strength and I withhold the power. You don't get your just desserts because if I gave you what you deserve because of what you said and what you did, you would have a problem. So, Moses was one of the meekest men on earth, but he was not weak. He did not roll over for anybody. But women nowadays assume that graciousness is just like meekness. That it portrays them as some kind of significant weaker woman who must be kind because all women are just kind, who must be a certain way and have a certain demeanor that is lesser and that does not exert power and that does not exert authority and does not show what she can truly be. If she is gracious, she is wrong. Proverbs 11:16 says that a gracious woman retains her honor, her excellent reputation. She is kind in every single regard because she is filled with grace. And there's a second term the scriptures use. And this is what you almost hear every single Mother's Day, right? She's not only gracious, she is virtuous. She's virtuous. She is excellent in many different fields. She is an indispensable woman, wise. She is not only indispensable, but she is, in fact, inspiring. And she's not only indispensable and inspiring, but because of those two things, she is literally invaluable. A virtuous woman, who can find? She's scarce. And so, ladies, all we've done this morning is cover character qualities. And there's a reason we've only done that. Because every wise woman builds. And every wise woman is indeed that kind of woman who takes on character qualities that would be emulated. The kind of woman who is like Sarah, who judges God faithful to his promise. The kind of woman who is like Ruth, who throws herself upon God when she is literally destitute and just trusts he is going to work things out. And he does. The kind of woman who is like Hannah and who's like, you know what? I will take all that ridicule and rejection. That's fine if you want to be that way, but I am serving God and it will not stop me. I will make him my heart's full delight. That woman who is like Mary of Bethany, who just has a hunger and a thirst for the word of God because she knows it shapes the very character of her being and the way she deals with everybody. It is what fills her with the grace of a gracious woman. It is what makes her the most virtuous woman out there. The kind of woman who is like Lydia, who does not seek to gain, is not always heaping to herself things and things and things and more things, but is out looking to try to find where can this be used for ministry to people's souls. She may be wealthy and she may keep a lot of that wealth, but boy, does she turn a lot back around. The kind of woman who is like Priscilla, who may get no credit or very little, but is right beside her mate as heirs together of the grace of life, Frank read this morning. Heirs together, one flesh, not one and two, high or lower, one flesh, heir together. And she serves. And boy, does she do so with honor and dignity. A woman who is kind in every regard and who, in fact, is indispensable. A woman who is inspiring. You remember that Louisville Slugger bat? That woman has such an impact that all the other women around her are like, man, I could just be like that. So let me ask you, what stops women from being that way? What stops women from being very impactful in life? Two things. Number one, self-limiting beliefs. It isn't about the power of God and what God can do through me and what God can make me and what God can transform me into. It is about what I cannot do. I limit myself. Number two, no drive for it. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and we were talking about goals. And he had specific goals for his business, and we were looking into those goals together. And we'd looked at some goals that he had last year and how far he had come to meet those goals. And this is kind of in a marketing realm and other such things, and you know what my business is outside of the church. And I asked him simply how he was able to attain such remarkable results in such a short period of time. And you know what his answer was? I'm simply driven. There was nothing going to stop me from making that goal. And what I feel like is all too often in our Christian lives, there is no drivenness after godliness. The drivenness just comes in, ho-hum, God will make me something. I really long for this great, wonderful, flourishing spiritual life, but I don't have it. I don't know why. And we do nothing goal-oriented, nor do we have the heart to drive and to seek God's face for it and to move forward. And so we don't see it. We've limited ourselves to our power, and we've limited ourselves with zero drive. And so people are just as people are, and our impact is significantly hindered. All that grace and all that virtue goes unnoticed. And so, ladies, be not weary in well-doing as you build. As you create and as you put that house in order, it is not easy. But be not weary in well-doing. In due season, God has for you. God has for you. You may not see it now, but God has for you. You will reap. And what is reaping like with God? When you reap with God, what is it like? In fact, God tells you in certain portions of Scripture to test him on things, right? And we come back to things like that old tithing principle in the Old Testament, you know, fill the storehouses and blah, 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 and bring the tithes and offerings into my house and blah, 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 and on and on. And we recite these Scriptures. And what does God say? And you test me and prove me if I will not do what? And all I'm getting at is the way he lets you reap. See if I want to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Flood it down. God doesn't just give you a pittance and say, here's a bone. Hope you're happy. That's what the employer does, right? God pours it. And God gives. And when God gives, how does God give? He says, I give abundantly, over measure, pressed down. I mean, you just cannot imagine. So as the wise woman who builds her house, do not be weary in well-doing. Think of the impact you are going to make on other people for godliness, for graciousness, for virtuousness, all those things that God has worked and created in you. Think of the impact and the legacy you leave behind in that. And put your mind there. You will reap if you faint not. Stay by it. Say, Jim, you're probably one of the only folks here. There's just a couple with families that are still being reared. Mine's long gone. I don't need to stay by any stuff. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. Because that impactful woman, the woman who impacts people like a Louisville Slugger, it is not limited on whether or not family's in the house. It is not limited on whether or not she thinks her reach is wide enough. It's not limited whether or not she thinks people are watching. She's having such an impact because she has delighted herself in the Lord, and the Lord has created certain character in her, and the Lord has given her a certain vision of ministry, and she is all about that thing. And even regardless of her even thinking about it, the impact is huge. Every wise woman builds. Be that builder. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for the opportunity to look into this, your word, on this Mother's Day. And Lord, what a blessing of women we have here. And thank you. Thank you, God, that they've chosen to worship today here and honor us. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would bless every bit of their effort. You would bless the life they're trying to lead in front of their families, grown or young. You would bless them in the way they're trying to be an example among their peers, whether it's colleagues at work or friends, that you would bless that effort. And Father, you would bless their growth in godliness, that they would start to see without even having to try the impact that that's having around them, that they be encouraged to not be weary, but to continue on, to endure, so that they may reap abundantly by your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.